All right. What's up, everybody? Hey, I want to just second what James said. If you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for being here. So we're wrapping up a series today called Swipe Right. And so if you're not familiar with the phrase, it's a very common phrase in our culture. It's about, you know, obviously relating to relationships. So what we try to do is every February, it's the month of love. Right. So we always just, hey, this is what people are thinking about, talking about. So let's, as a church, let's talk about it. Let's speak truth where truth is often absent. So that's what we're going to do today. And you guys are in for a treat because you have the love guru herself. Listen, so I'm not even the best preacher in my house, much less, you know, our community or anywhere else, right? So I can't even make it out of the front door being the best preacher in my locale, my vicinity. So that is true. And so especially when it comes to relationships, this is my wife, Shelley. We've been married for 16 years.
Almost 17.
Almost.
Like, we're getting close.
We're getting close.
Getting close.
And I don't have any scars. I haven't been shot. I have not been stabbed. I may have been drugged. I don't know. But other than that, we've made it. I don't think we have a perfect marriage, but we have a good marriage.
I mean, I think we have a perfect marriage. What are you talking about?
You are crazy.
Perception. So, perception.
Right. She brings the perfect part, and I bring all of the imperfections to the relationship. So what we're going to do today is going to be a little bit different, maybe for you if you've not been to this type of experience. So we're going to have an opportunity for you to text in any questions that you have. And
wait, so people get to get their phones out in church?
Yeah. In fact, we encourage it right now.
Get your phones out.
So this is how you activate the poll. It'll be an opportunity for you to ask an open-ended question. So here's, just know this, just because you text it doesn't mean it's going to be on the screen, right? So we have guys at the back who are filtering through, making sure that these are relevant.
We get some crazy questions sometimes.
Oh, man. Let me tell you a story. I'm not even going to tell you exactly what was said, but we were in youth ministry and we did this. And the same inappropriate question was asked about 93 times. And it never made it to the screen.
But
it's
then
amazing.
It's like, do you just put it on the screen? Because there's apparently like 93 people in here wanting to know.
No, it's the same person asking 93 times. So if you text Motion Church to the number 22333, it'll activate the poll on your phone. Then you can type in whatever question you have. The guys at the back, they will put the questions up on the screen. And you will get to experience the wellspring of wisdom that is my lovely bride.
There's a reason that I sing and you preach. There's a reason for that. You're smarter than me.
It's because they don't let me sing. I try, but they don't let me. And I'm going to get my coffee.
So just to clarify, guys, in your little message part, you'll write Motion Church, all caps.
And then it doesn't even have to be all caps.
It doesn't?
Nope.
Okay.
Just
and
all
then
one
the phone
word.
Number that you're sending it to is 22333. So once you initially send that Motion Church, from there on, you can text a question, and it will go into the sound booth.
So right? I'm going to text in a question.
Okay, yeah.
No, I'm not going to do that.
Okay, you're not. Okay.
All right, so we've got some questions to get the party started. The first question is this.
Oh, and by the way, I feel like it's very important to know, no one knows the questions that you're sending. It's completely anonymous, so there's no way for us to know who is sending them. I feel like that's important.
That is true. They are completely anonymous. We do not know.
You may think it's a dumb question, but it's probably not.
And here's the thing. No questions are off limits. I mean, I think if we can't talk about this stuff at church, then where are we going to talk about it? So if you have a legitimate question, I mean, we will try to give you a legitimate answer. We are not counselors. Shelley probably should be.
I mean, kind of we actually are, but yeah, we don't like to tell
we
people
We are certified.
That.
I'm certified.
We don't want to hear your problems. She's we just want to love you. We just want to love you.
Yeah. So first question, are you ready?
I'm ready.
And these are good, just like classic relationship questions. How do you know if he or she is the one? Because, you know, we use that language, the one. I met the one.
Well, I mean, when I met you, I just knew. But I'm weird like that.
All right, so I want to tell you guys a story really quick. So I was in the eighth grade. Shelley was in the seventh grade. We went to... I went to one church camp my entire life, like when I was a teenager.
I was so glad you did.
Because I was bad, y'all. Bad. So anyway, I got invited to go, and I was like, wait, there's going to be food, there's going to be girls, and there's going to be games. I'm in. And so when we went, Shelley was all crushing on me and stuff. I mean, can you blame her, right? Right. Which is...
It's those dimples.
No. Listen, this is when I was in junior high. So if you crushed on me when I was in junior high, you have awful vision.
I should have worn my shirt.
Yeah.
I have a shirt of Chris, and it's a picture of him when he was in junior high.
It's hideous. And so anyway, at church camp when I was in the eighth grade and she was in the seventh grade, she told me that she loved me and that she was going to marry me. And I was like,
I actually wrote it on a note.
She did.
And you kept it. So you must have believed a little bit of it.
I just thought it was crazy. And I wrote her back and I was like, that sounds like a 50s song. Let's continue.
And yeah, he was like, you're so weird.
At any rate, so how do you know if somebody is the one?
Well, first of all, there's a lot of places that you need to meet them. And that's not going to be in a club, probably, or the bar. So there's a huge, where did you meet this person?
Right, because if you're looking for somebody that you want to attach your life to, then they need to have the same direction that you're headed, right? They need to be going on the same path, same journey. So, you know, that one needs to match up with what you want your one life to be about.
And I think also dating, your dating relationship, this is, I think, a huge sign and something that we talk to people about. Your dating relationship should be the easiest thing you have ever done with that person. If your dating relationship is super complicated and ridiculous, just multiply it times 500 for your marriage. Dating should be the easiest thing that you are doing with that person.
But, wait. I have a question.
I'm just telling you what I think.
So do you mean, are you trying to tell me that guys won't change when you marry them?
That is exactly what I'm telling you.
Do you mean that every lady out there that thinks that if they put a ring on it and they get him, you know, locked down, that he's not going to change when they get married?
He's not going to change. Okay. And she's not either, just so you know.
But you know how stupid this is, right? This is so prevalent in our society. People think, man, if I could just, you know, if we get married, he's not going to act like this. He's not going to do this. He's not going to go these places. He's not going to ignore me. He's going to treat me with the dignity and respect that I deserve. But if he won't do it when you're dating, he ain't going to do it when you're married.
It should be the easiest thing you've ever done. Dating the right person should be easy.
The one. And here, I heard this from Daniel, actually. I pointed to Kristen. This is Daniel's wife, Kristen. And I thought it was kind of a fascinating thought, because I think sometimes in our minds, there's one person in the entire universe of the 7 billion people in the world. There's only one that you were created for.
Right.
And I mean, come on, man. Like, you know, I think there are multiple people that you could attach your life to and connect your life with and join with and be on this journey and honor God with. Now, except for us, we're different.
Yeah, you're the only one for me. And Adam and Eve. I mean, clearly, Eve was his only option. He had to go with it, you know? Yeah. God's like, no, literally, I made her just for you because there's not another one.
Actually stole a rib, borrowed a rib from Adam, and, you know, that's that.
I mean, you're stuck. If you're Adam and Eve, you're just stuck.
So, speaking of Adam and Eve, you want to tell the Adam and Eve joke?
Oh, yeah, I'll tell the Adam and Eve joke. Okay, so there's a pastor. They were talking about relationships, and he was talking about women and men and all this. And apparently one of the ladies got hacked during his sermon, and she came up to him. You always know, when they meet you at the front, just...
I want you guys to know, this is how this works. If you do a fantastic job, nobody says anything. If you suck, they tell you all about it.
So this lady comes up to him, and she's like, I just want to know one thing. Young man, where would you be if it weren't for women? And he said, I'd be in the Garden of Eden. I'd still be in the Garden of Eden.
I don't think that's the response she was expecting, you know.
I bet he got an email after that.
All right, so here's another question, and I think this lends itself to the first question. What are some things to look for in a significant other? What are some qualities that you should look for in somebody that you were trying to...
I think if you are a Christian and you want your marriage to last and you want to be actually married to the same person for the rest of your life, then the number one quality is they need to be a Christ follower. Because if you don't have Christ and it's not centered in him and your relationship is not centered in him, it's going to be a really long, hard road. I'm not saying that it can't happen, but I'm saying it's going to be extremely difficult.
Which is, then you know you have shared values. You know that forgiveness is a value that you both share. You know that love is a value that you both share. You know that peace, and you want that in your home, so it's a value that you both share. Whereas if that's not who they are and that's not who they're trying to be, then you don't know, you're not guaranteed that you share those same qualities and values.
And if it's a guy, I would totally be like, hey, can we go hang out with your mom and just kind of see how he treats his mom? Because that's how he's going to treat you. And so if he's just constantly blowing his mom off and saying, oh, my mom's just nagging and blah, 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 then, I mean, odds are.
And on the other end of the spectrum, if he's a mama's boy and he doesn't do anything for himself, then you don't want to be with that either, for whatever that's worth.
That is true.
Okay. And I think the most important thing is, does he have a job?
Hey, but seriously, does he have a job? I mean, God, let's go back to the Garden of Eden, first relationship that was ever modeled in the Bible, ever modeled on earth. God gave Adam a job and responsibilities before he ever gave him Eve.
Dang!
Does he have a job? Just saying, you gotta have a job.
Like if you're dating a dude that won't even read the book of Job because he thought it spelled job, then you need to break up with him. Cut that relationship off ASAP. ASAP. Okay, we'll ask one more, and I'm sure you guys have some questions back there.
Y'all keep texting in your questions.
And we'll
keep
do one more of these, and then we'll get to some of the questions. This is a good one, and I suspect this was.
I want to read it.
Okay, this was texted in by a female, so from the female perspective.
How do you help your spouse understand emotional intimacy is important to the relationship? How do you help your spouse understand that emotional intimacy is important to the relationship?
You tell them. That's simple, right?
It's true. I mean, if you're a girl and you are married to someone, or, you know, maybe you're not married and you're going to get married, and you literally expect him to read your mind, I just feel bad for you. Because literally, there's nothing going on up here. Like, guys, I'm just saying. You know what I'm saying?
It's so true. You guys have probably seen.
Girls are overanalyzing, overthinking.
There's a story. I think I saw it on Facebook or something. And it's like, you know, this couple, they go to dinner, and he seems kind of distant, and he's not really engaging with her or talking to her, and so, you know, she starts going on this rabbit trail of all the things that she could have done wrong and how the relationship is, it's impending doom and it's over, and what did she do and what did he do, and then it like kind of pans to the man's thoughts, and he's like, I wonder why I couldn't fix my motorcycle today. Like, and everything in his mind is great with the relationship, but because she didn't ever voice how she felt and what she thought, he just, you know,
relationship is all about communication. Communicate.
And what's challenging about this is in every relationship, I think you have one who prefers to over-communicate and one who prefers to under-communicate.
That is always the case.
Over-communication, under-communication.
Always the case.
And it's true. So you've got to find what works for you. You've got to find kind of some middle ground. And it's like, okay, we can talk about it. This is what works for Shelly and I. Whenever we have conflict.
Oh, we're getting so personal right now. Yeah. You guys are so lucky.
Whenever we have conflict, which never happens, but just hypothetically, whenever we have conflict. So she wants to talk about it right then.
We call those growth conversations.
Okay.
The conversations for growth.
I typically refer to those as I screwed up, how we gonna fix it. So what we like to do, what she likes to do, is she wants to talk about it right then. And she wants to talk about it for like 45 minutes or an hour. And I'm just like, that is entirely too much. First off, give me about 15 minutes and let me chill out, and so that we're not bringing unnecessary emotion into the conversation, and we can actually talk about what we're trying to talk about, not stupid things that we're not trying to talk about, and we make mountains out of molehills, because that happens, right? And so kind of what has worked for us is, all right, let's give it just a few minutes.
And like, you have to figure this out in your own relationship. Like, what works for you? What works for us is not going to work for every single one of y'all, because we're all different.
Right. We're so unique. Like, there's no such thing as a one-size-fits-all approach to relationships, right? And so we give it a few minutes, and then we're not going to talk about it forever. We're going to talk about it, you know, one time through. Mm-hmm. We're not going to circle back around. Because when you start talking in circles, one of you is going to get really frustrated, and you're going to say something stupid, or you're going to do something stupid. And it's just a no-win. And nobody wins.
And you don't have to reemphasize your point by just saying it over and over and over and over. Like, we get it. You know, just say it once and
do we?
Yeah.
Do we?
We do.
Okay. Is this recording? Good.
I hope it is. I need a coffee later.
You know what's funny? It never fails. So whenever I'll just kind of give you guys a glimpse into the heart of being a pastor. Anytime you plan on talking about something, it's guaranteed that you will struggle with the thing that you're going to talk about. So, you know, this morning I woke up, my kids are being stooges. Right, the politically correct. My kid, they're just being knuckleheads.
I have to say, not our Tweezy girl. She wasn't even there.
Not my daughter. She's perfect.
We're talking about the boys.
Boys, right. And so boys being, you know, boys. And it's that's what the first thing I hear is like kids screaming and crying. And I'm like, oh, dear Lord, heaven help me.
Literally screaming bloody murder and crying.
Yes. So these are the things. So
like
I wake
who
up
just
to that,
broke into our house and killed somebody?
And I haven't even seen Shelly yet. So I get to the church and I see Shelly and I'm already frustrated. I'm irritated. And she's like, hey. And I'm like, what? And she's like, I will kill you. So it's just, there's issue, relationships, right? You've got the emotions and all of that stuff. I don't know why I shared all that with you. Are you guys curious as to why we have the pineapple on the stage?
Number one, it's so cute.
Isn't it?
Matches your shirt.
Plus, it's a real pineapple.
Yeah. Don't do that. Just don't
okay.
do that.
Okay. Well, I guess you have to cut it first.
I had it centered.
You did. So in the first week of the series, we talked about how pineapples many, many moons ago when Columbus came and they discovered the New World, they found pineapples, and they, you know, kind of look like pine cones, but they're sweet and juicy on the inside like apples, so they called them pineapples. And so they brought them back, and it was a novelty. It was something, literally, at one point, if you kind of accounted for currency and inflation, that a pineapple would have sold for $8,000. And now you can go to Walmart, and you get the same thing for $1.98. And kind of the heart behind the using the pineapple as an illustration is something that used to be so valuable, something that used to be so mysterious and important and respected, now has very little value. And relationships and romance and sex is very much like that. And so that's kind of the pineapple analogy.
Okay, do we have some questions for the screen? Throw one up. Don't get too excited if it's your question, because then we're going to know it's you.
We need some Jeopardy music. Can we get some Jeopardy
music?
That
font is
all right.
Small.
Should you date someone who doesn't follow Christ or someone who isn't in the same place as you? I'm going to let you answer this question. No pressure.
No.
Hypocrite.
My answer is no. Should you? Well, there's two questions. Okay. Should you date someone who doesn't follow Christ? Do you want to be married to someone who doesn't follow Christ? Do you want your kids to have a dad of someone who doesn't follow Christ?
That's huge, because I think, you guys, we just have to think long term, right? Because a relationship ultimately is supposed to be long term. I mean, I know a lot of times they're not in our culture, but they're designed, created to be these lifelong companionships. And so eventually you will probably have kids. How do you want to raise your kids? Like, do you want your kids with two completely different conflicting sets of values? Because, you know, spouse over here believes this or doesn't value this, but here you are trying to raise your kids to be,
it's very,
you know,
confusing for your kids.
Yeah, it's not fair to your kids. Like, so I think, you know, as a husband and a wife, you need to be on the same page. So do you want to have confession time? Do you want to tell them that you broke this rule?
Well, that's what I was going to say. It says, or someone who isn't in the same place as you. I mean, the same place is such a vague statement, because I mean, same place as in spiritually, same place as in, oh, you just got a divorce, I just got a divorce, we're in the same place, we should date. You know what I'm saying?
Like, I think it's referring to spiritually. Like, maybe you're more mature, which we'll leave that alone. I think that's the idea.
No, I will say, when I met Chris, he was not a Christ follower. He was not a Christian. And I hate telling this story because it's not okay. This just, like, really worked out for us. But he was actually not a Christian, but I was a very strong Christian, and when Chris and I met, I was in the highest point of my spiritual journey as a Christian that I've probably ever been in my entire life, even to this day, and he was in the lowest point. And so I would say we weren't even in the same place, actually. We were in complete opposite places, but God used me to get a hold of him, and it wasn't just like this fun, flirty thing like we make it sound like. Our relationship was very serious. I mean, when we started dating, it was intense. Like, and the conversation was about Jesus and about God and what do you want for your life. It wasn't like, oh, you don't go to church. Well, maybe someday you will. No, it was like, hey, this Sunday we're picking you up, or my mom's not going to let me date you. That's kind
of how. Also, I think the other part of that is like, this only went on for a couple of months prior to me, like, actually.
I didn't
starting to
wait
come to church.
Forever. I mean,
right?
The
it's
Holy
not like we
Spirit,
got, you know, we dated for 2 years, right, and then, you know, I still wasn't a Jesus follower. It's not like we got married and then, you know, 13 years into that. I mean, it was quick. I don't think the relationship should progress beyond
a certain
point. It
was like a month. I would say it was a month. And you were saved.
Two. We'll say two.
Okay, we'll say two. Whatever. I'm optimistic. He's a pessimist. Can you tell?
I'm a realist. Realist.
A realist. And so I would say, okay, we can say it was 2 months. That's not very long. I mean, that's like 8 weeks. That goes by super fast, you know? And so, but God started working in his life. And I could see it, and he could see it, and we talked about it, and he worked through a lot of things. I mean, literally, he got to the point where he had no friends because he was just devoting his life to God, and he was just so serious. And so I think it was just a foundational time for our relationship and our marriage, which is why we started this church, and we can do this. Like, it just started so far back. So I would say no.
As a rule of thumb, I think it's a bad idea. I think there will always be exceptions.
Like Chris said at the beginning, he's not going to change. She's not going to change. Yeah. Can God save someone? Absolutely. But you need to be in love with that person. You know what I'm saying? Like, and let God do his thing.
So here's, I guess, the problem with that is, how many of you, like, we all think we're the exception to the rule. And we're just not all exceptions to the rule, or the rules don't apply, right? Uh-huh. Like, so there are exceptions, but I think you've got to be so careful with thinking like
it's
that.
It's a lot easier to pull someone down than it is to pull someone up. And I think that's kind of what it's like in that relationship. It is a lot easier for someone to just pull you down off the ledge than for you to pick someone up. Okay, next question.
It's true.
All right, how do you know if something little is actually a big thing to worry about? I'm assuming in a relationship?
We'll go with that. For sure.
Okay.
This is all relational. How do you know if something little is actually a big thing to worry about? Well, first of all, if you're worrying about it, then it's probably a big deal. And it probably matters to you. So that's what I would say for that. It might be maybe the person that you are discussing this with is belittling it because you're so worried about it. But if it's truly a concern and a worry, then it is a big thing. And I think you need to talk about it for sure.
And I think you have to think about, what does this thing look like when it's full grown, right? Puppies are cute. Dogs, not so much.
So true.
And so, you know, if it's a little thing now, that's fine that maybe it's a little thing. But what could it progress to? What could it become if it's not addressed now? And here's what I know, and I can speak to the guys, I think, on this. We justify everything, right? We are so legalistic. We're such good advocates in our own mind to make our decisions or our actions right. And so, look, if somebody calls you out on it, specifically your spouse or your significant other, and they call you out on something, don't get defensive, like, just because they're right most of the time, right? It's not like they're calling you out so that they can just be a jerk to you. They call you out because they care about you.
And also, if you're a girl, don't worry about every little thing. I mean, girls can tend to, like, over-worry and stress and be anxious about so many things. I would say take it to God in prayer, and then if it's still in your mind, then maybe talk about it. And if you have peace about it, then that's just God saying, let it go. You know,
I think choosing, you know, which battles you want to fight. Because some things, if it's just a pet peeve, then that's as much on you as it is them, right? But if it's a significant thing or a character issue or a moral question, then I think that's another story.
That's true. Okay, next.
These are good questions, by the way. Well done.
How do you make special time with your spouse with work, busy schedules, and kids?
Stop watching so much Netflix.
No, seriously, what you do is you put it in the calendar. You put it in the calendar. I mean, that's what we do. We schedule it.
Can we start at the root of this question?
Yes.
Because how many of you would say that you are busy? Right? We're all pretty busy. All right. So then, if we're all pretty busy, and look, I'm coming at number one, right? We're also busy. Then why are the national averages that people watch 3 hours of television a day?
And look at their phones, like 600.
Yeah, we're on our screens 6 hours a day, like on average. Like these.
So first of all, you're not that busy. Okay,
right,
like, that's so what we're trying to tell you right now.
Let's redefine
you're not
busy.
That busy.
Like, look, sure, we've got work. Our kids have extracurricular activities, and we're taxi moms and dads and all of those things. But I think we also spend a lot of time and sideways energies on things that aren't significant. And our spouse kind of deserves that significant.
Well, number one, your spouse came before work. Before your schedule and before kids. I mean, when you were dating, you would drop anything, right? To go hang out with that person and do things. So I would say make that special time like you did when you were dating. Like, nothing else matters on Friday night except for Chris Reed to me. Like, it doesn't matter what's going on Friday night.
That sounds like an awful Friday night. It's just no fun.
Friday night is just the night that we set aside. I mean, my mom will babysit, or, you know, we'll make a way. And we just know, hey, every Friday night, people are like, oh, you guys want to go out on Friday night? Nope. Love you. But Friday night is a time that we set aside to reconnect with each other. And, I mean, that's how we've been married for 16 years. And we still have things to talk about, you know. And we don't just talk about our kids and church and work. I mean, we talk to each other about, like, I'm interested in what you're interested in. He's interested in what I'm interested in. And you just find those conversations. Your kids will have huge value seeing their mom and dad love each other. I mean, they're going to think it's so disgusting that you're going out on a date or whatever they might say. But at the same time, they're saying, thank you, mom and dad, for modeling marriage to us and showing us to put your spouse first. And they will understand. And here's the thing. Kids love to have the house to themselves. It's like a date for them.
Just leave them a box of matches. They'll be fine.
Yeah. And, you know, and like, I'm just saying, it's fun. Don't worry about that.
Yeah. And I think just kind of one last thought on that is find what works for you. Like, man, if it's, you know, hey, once a month we're going to go on a date and it's just me and you, we're going to get a babysitter, or we're going to leave the kids at home with a box of matches, whatever the case is. Find what works for you. For us, it's Friday night because we are busy, right? We usually have, let me just, as an example, during football season, Like, we have practice on Monday, practice on Tuesday, church on Wednesday, practice on Thursday, games on Saturday, church on Sunday. Yeah. Like, that's our life. So, but Friday night, not happening, right? Nothing's going to take the place.
Well, and I think sometimes our spouse, we're like, oh, I mean, you're always going to be there, so I can just go out and hang out with Ashley because I haven't reconnected with her in a long time. And, like, I'm just going to go hang out with her. You're fine. We're married. See what I mean? That's what we do. We put our spouse on the back burner because, I mean, they're there. They're always going to be there, right? Maybe not. You never know. Like,
and because it's
you got to value that.
Special time. I'm going to assume maybe special is special.
Next
put
question.
The kids to bed early. Give them some Benadryl. Put them to bed.
Bow, next chicka, question. Bow, please, bow. Monday, please. Give us the next question.
Pineapples, ladies and gentlemen. Pineapples.
Okay, next question.
All right, next question. How do you recover when the person you thought God was leading towards your heart breaks your heart? Ouch. You stab them. I'm just kidding.
In Jesus' name.
You lay hands on them in Jesus' name, right? That's a really good question because I think oftentimes, and don't get me wrong, like it may have been something that God orchestrated and it just wasn't the right thing for the future. God's plans are way higher than my thoughts, right? But I think oftentimes we misattribute God with like things that happen. Like we're like, oh, God put this person in my life. I'm like, no, you were just attracted to him. And so you pursued the relationship without really asking God about it. And then after it didn't work out, you blame God for it.
Yeah.
That happens. And I'm not saying this is in this case, but I think oftentimes we put God in a box or, you know, put blame on him when it wasn't really his situation or thing. So I think that's maybe the first part of it. But the second part of it is, look, if you know, it didn't work out, then you just have to trust that God has a greater plan for your life.
And if it's the person that God really wants you to be with, they're going to encourage you. They are going to build you up. They're going to support you in whatever you do, and they're going to love you no matter what. So in the end, if they did break your heart, then just know God would not want you to be with someone who's going to leave you brokenhearted. God would not leave you brokenhearted. And if they are a Christ follower, then he's not going to lead you to someone that would leave you brokenhearted. So...
And that's not to diminish or... Yeah, go ahead. Oh, so it's a competition now.
No.
Let's see if you can get a better
applause.
I'm
just so Pentecostal. Like, when people clap, I'm like, yes.
Listen, y'all better be careful. Shelly will stand up and she'll start doing the Tootsie Roll Pentecostal dance. If y'all ain't seen it, Google it. It's awesome. All right.
Don't Google that.
Yeah. All right. I have a guilty confession. I watched a stupid video last night about, like, dumb things televangelists say. I'm so embarrassed.
Don't do that either.
Yeah, don't do that. It's a waste of your life. All right, so that's a good question. And I think the point is don't diminish. We're not diminishing that the hurt is real.
No, I think our own thoughts lead us astray all the time.
Yeah.
All the time.
But at the end of the day, just remember that, hey, even if this didn't work out, it's just a setback, and your setback may be a set up. Like maybe you learned some things in that relationship about yourself and about other people, and ultimately you will meet the person that God has for you, and it's going to work out.
Okay, next question.
How would you fix an already long-term relationship that is going downhill? That's a really good question.
I would say fix yourself. Because if you fix yourself, then God will take care of the rest. But a lot of times it's so easy to blame the other person, and we're like, oh, it's all your fault. This isn't working out. But, I mean, it's always a two-way street. Always. And so I would say fix yourself, and then God will take care of the rest.
I think that's a significant part of it. I think the other part of it is, like, why do we diminish God's power, right? If God can take the dead things in our life and bring it back to life, can he do it with a relationship? Yes. Like, if God can speak life to Lazarus and he gets up out of the grave, then can he do that in our relationship? And, you know, it's like we're never too far gone or we're never too far into something that God can't redeem it and restore it and take it to the next level that it needs to get to. So I think the first thing is, hey, let's have faith that God can work in this relationship and make it something that honors him and is an example to the world that's around us. Because I think we're so guilty sometimes of just wanting a good relationship for our benefit, but God doesn't do that all the time. Sometimes he does stuff for you so that he can do stuff through you. And so that your relationships can be an example to the world around you of what a relationship centered on Jesus looks like.
That's good. That's really good. And just pray a lot.
Have you guys, I think it would be, this is good homework. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 8, and 9. And you get some real raw perspective on what relationships, how challenging they can be, but how important they are. And Paul, he tells a story about how if, and these are people who are coming to Jesus after long-term relationships, right? And so he talks about how, hey, maybe you're coming into this and you've got a husband who's unbelieving, or you've got a wife who doesn't believe the same things that you believe. They don't believe in Jesus, but now you do. And so now there's conflict because of that. And so he tells them, hey, stick with it, because who knows what your life and you standing up and making a difference, or being the person that God has called you to be, the difference it can make in somebody else's life. So I think that's the other part of it, is just keep fighting, because it's worth fighting for. What should you do while being single? Dance.
All the single ladies.
Oh, sorry.
I think I love single people. Like, I love to meet them. Well, number one, because they go on my single list and I try to hook people up. Doesn't always work, so don't give me your name. I mean, whatever.
Shelly is one for 1,000, basically.
Yeah.
But the one is really good.
It's all that matters.
So that's all she talks about.
That's right. I'm out, leave the 99 and go get them. Okay. Wow. So what should you be doing while single? Number one, develop your relationship with God. Find out who you really are. Find out your strengths and your weaknesses, and God will pair you with someone who absolutely complements every single part of that. And so I would say enjoy being single. Don't rush into a relationship. Enjoy just getting to do the things that you love to do. And pursue life.
So East Texas Christian culture is that you should be married with children by the age of 20.
It's so funny. People are like, yeah, I'm still single. I'm like, how old are you?
Like, 22. Hashtag forever alone. What's wrong with me? I'm broken.
Right. Like, you're 22? That's so awesome. Like,
yeah, it's okay to be single. Like, yeah. It's okay.
Would say it's better. Like, biblically.
If you read 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9, Paul, this is, and he's honest. He's like, hey, this is just my opinion. This is not something that God told me to tell you. He's like, but I think you guys should stay single, because when you get married, you get weighted down with all of the cares of life and kids and finances. But when you're single, you're more free to do what God wants you to do. And that's in the Bible. Paul, one of the greatest men who ever lived, that was his opinion of being single. But in East Texas, you're broke if you're not married by 20.
It's funny.
It is. I have one thought on this, and I think it's really important, because we always use the expression, well, I'm just looking for the right one, right? Have you ever heard this? Right. I'm looking for Mr. Right. I'm looking for, you know, Prince Charming and Cinderella and all of those things. And I think with that mentality, while you're single, why don't you focus on becoming the right one while you're looking for the right one?
Yes, exactly. That's good. That's good.
Can we talk about that for a second?
Okay, sure.
1 second. Because, you know, dudes, let me talk to the dudes for just a second. Because dudes, they'll go out and they'll live like freaking idiots. And they'll, you know, jump in and out of relationships and live very loosely, as kindly as I can put it. But then they still want Mrs. Right. They still want somebody who's lived their life for them and lived purely and waited for them. But they're out living like fools. But they still expect the benefit and blessing of God when they've not lived deserving of the blessing of God.
That's good. That's good. My Pentecostal section.
Yeah.
Okay, next. I love it. These are good questions,
these are
y'all.
Awesome questions.
Yeah.
All right. What do you do if they aren't putting any effort into the relationship anymore?
Okay, if it's a relationship and you're a boyfriend or girlfriend, break up. Just break up. Okay? If you're engaged, call it off. If you're married, you're going to have to work through that. Okay? If you're married, you're going to have a conversation and be like, hey, what's going on? But I would say always, before you point the other finger, point it at yourself and just be like, what am I doing? Am I doing what I need to do? Am I being the person that I need? But seriously, if you're dating and they're not putting any effort into the relationship, break up with them. Who cares?
So I get in trouble for this sometimes. Like, so people, my default answer, if you are a boyfriend and girlfriend and you're struggling, and they come to me for advice, my advice is always the same.
Break up.
Like, just knock
it off.
Get
out while you can.
Don't waste your time.
Because when you're married, you got to work through that stuff. You got to work through
it. So what about, let's talk about the, if you're married, if this question is for a person in a relationship that's married, what do you do if one of the spouses is not putting the effort in?
Well, number one, I would have a hard conversation. Like, we don't like to have those. But there, you just have to. Like, hey, I've noticed, you know, you've seen, I hate the word busy, but let's just use it. Let's just go with it. Hey, I've noticed you seem really busy lately, and we haven't got to spend a lot of time together. Maybe on Friday night, we can, like, hang out and kind of reconnect.
Shelly does such a good job with this because like I'll start putting energy and effort into some other stuff. And she does a really good job just, hey, I kind of feel neglected. And she does it so tactfully. And I think that's part of it. Because if you come at it the wrong way, then people are going to get butt hurt. And you're not even going to get to talk about
this
stuff.
What you always want to do, I mean, in counseling, they'll teach you, you always want to attach an emotion to a statement. Like, wow, you've been really busy lately, so. Okay, or, hey. I'm feeling kind of left out because I noticed you've been really busy lately and I know you have a lot going on. Is there anything I can help you with?
Yes.
See
but it's
saying?
Totally different. Shelly's the kind of person that can make you do something you don't want to do and make you feel good about doing it. It's so true.
You have to attach an emotion with the statement. You can't just make a statement and expect them to be like, oh, I'm so sorry.
And this is challenging.
It's not going to happen.
Depending on your personality. Because if you're like me, I don't like to talk about it and I don't like conflict. So by the time I'm ready to talk about it, I'm irritated, right? And so you kind of
spew. That's what you say. Hey, I noticed you're really irritated. Maybe tomorrow we can talk about it.
Give me a day.
Okay, let's go to the next one.
Last question. How do you resist temptation before marriage?
Okay. Don't watch 50 Shades of Grey. Okay, because I know half of y'all probably did. Sinners. Second, don't go watch, you know, movies like Magic Mike. I would say don't watch movies that bring temptation. Don't listen to music that bring temptation. You're just like, oh, God, help me be pure. I'm going to go to the club tonight because I just need to hang out with some friends. Okay, so you're not, I mean, do a good job of resisting yourself. That's what I'm saying. In a world that we live in today, in a culture that we live in today, it's so valuable to stay pure because there's just not a whole lot of people doing it, you know? And so it's good to be the one.
So I think, first off, be honest with yourself, right? You know that your struggles are your struggles and you know where you're weak. So if you know that this is something that you struggle with, why on God's green earth? Like, you know, we know this when it comes to alcoholics. Right, they don't put alcohol around themselves. They don't put themselves in situations where that would be a temptation for them. That's one of the first things you learn, like when you're going through recovery. And so, why, if you struggle with lust, or you know, maybe you've struggled with pornography in your past, so why would you continue to put yourself in a situation where that is a possibility? Why would you be on your computer alone at 12 o'clock at night when nobody else is around and you have no kind of filters or anything that hold you accountable? Why would you be on those sites or those things on your phone? Because, you know, I mean, it's just so easy. So if you want to know how to keep yourself pure from temptation, I don't know, maybe take your phone and hold down that button on the side until it pops up, turn it off, and then you slide it, and it turns off, and now you're no longer tempted.
And you also have these really technological things called eyelids that you can just, like, close. You know? Like, if you see something, you just close them, and then you don't see it anymore.
And so this is what we've done kind of, I think, oftentimes as church culture. We make it sound like the world is so evil, right? It's all just, you know, you can't even go in the world that we live in without temptation. And there is some truth to that. But then 90% of it you bring upon yourself because of the things that we allow into our homes, we allow into our lives, we allow onto mm-hmm. our televisions, our radios, our iPods, our iPhones.
Now, let's just say that the person that sent this question is dating someone and they're engaged and they plan to be married. This would be like a totally different take on it. How would they resist temptation, you know, before marriage? You know what I mean? You're going to break this.
Is that a fat joke?
I'm just saying all our weight is right here.
Jeez. So my suggestion would be leave some room for the Holy Spirit, right?
I mean, I have a friend. She actually got married when she was 27. And she had a few boyfriends here and there, not many. But I was like, I mean, you know, how do you resist temptation? She's like, I never kiss them. I just don't kiss them. I'm like, oh, did they think that's weird? She's like, yeah, they do. But like, you know, that's just what she said. You just don't kiss them. And then you never even start that. You know, you really build your relationship on a friendship and finding out who that person really is, not just being like obsessed with what.
Okay, but you know? But what about, so we live in the culture that says you want to try it before you buy it.
I would definitely say practice your first kiss before your wedding because that's just awkward. I mean, if you're going to be that person.
Yeah. So just really quick, back to the question. I think kind of resisting temptation, again, it comes back to, hey, don't put yourself in a situation. Don't end up in a room with somebody who you were obviously attracted to with the lights dimly lit, a few candles on, and Marvin Gaye playing in the background. Do you think you're going to play Scrabble?
That just sounds like laughter to me. That sounds like laughter.
Oh, no.
That's hilarious.
Let's get it on. Right. See, that's why I don't sing. So just be smart. Like, man, we're smart people. I mean, we do dumb things, but we are smart people. Be smart about the situations that you put yourself in. And I think that's kind of the gist of it. It talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I think oftentimes we try to fight sexual immorality. We're like, yeah, I can put myself in these situations, and I'm strong. I can fight it. But the Bible says to flee from it, like to run from it. Don't even put yourself in a position where you have to try to be strong. And you have to try to fight it. Just run.
And again, I would say keep that long-term goal in mind. Yeah. I mean, in that moment, yeah, you're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But like on your wedding day, I like that's a big deal. You know what I mean? Like that you can tell someone like, hey, I saved myself for you. There's so much power in that. It just doesn't happen very often. It's kind of like the pineapple, you know?
It's true.
It's not valued anymore, but it is so valuable when you can actually say that,
and then,
you know, on your wedding day.
On that, you know, one of the things that we've talked about over and over is from this day forward. Like, you know, if you've made mistakes in your past, like, we're not here to shame you for that. We're not here to hold that against you. Hey, let's just be different from this day forward. Let's move forward and move toward God in our relationships from this day forward. So let us pray this morning for our, you want to hold hands? Old school. All right. Anyway, let's pray for our relationships, just that they would honor God as we leave this place. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Thank you for, God, the truth that we can find in Scripture about relationships and about what it means to live lives that honor you, but also honor each other because we love you. God, I pray that you would help us, God, just to remember all of the things that we learned from you, all of these things that we've talked about this morning. God, as we leave this place, God, it's not just information that we have, God, but it's something that brings about transformation in our lives. God, help us as we leave, God, to have relationships that again, honor you, but also make a difference in the world that we live, God, where divorce rates are as high as they've ever been. God, and you see so many unhappy people in their relationships. God, help us to be different because you've called us to be different. You've called us to stand out in the world that you've placed us in. Help us to be light that shines in the darkness. Jesus, we love you so much, and it's in your incredible name we pray, and everybody say, amen.